I just thought I'd look at the organisation in the church and what happened in those early years. I'll perhaps remind you in Luke chapter 4 verses 16 to 21, we get a pattern of how the service was conducted in the synagogue. And it reads, "He stood up to read," this is Jesus, "and there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it was written." And then we have that passage he quotes from the book of Isaiah. And then at the end of his reading, he closed the book. Well, in his particular case, it was rolled up, the scroll, and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And then our Lord gave some details, explained what that passage was all about, that it was being fulfilled there. And so if we just look at those facts that we have, I'll just list them, I thought, rather interesting. First of all, the service was on the Sabbath day, wasn't any other day of the week. There was an attendant that kept the scrolls and then handed them to the speaker. We infer that the speakers had already sat down in the seat, which was reserved for those people who would explain the scriptures. We have the expression in Matthew 23:2, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." So there was a place in the synagogue denoted as a place where those who explained or expounded on the law sat. And we must infer also that although our Lord was a resident or had grown up in Nazareth, at this particular time he was a visitor and he was invited to speak. And then we note that the service began with a reading from the law and the prophets. There seems to have been a set pattern in the Jewish synagogue of that, of reading the section, and they read part of the law and the prophets in a regular pattern. And then we note that after reading the law, the speaker sat down. Now, I'm standing up here, but in the synagogue, evidently they sat down to expound what they had said. Although we find that Paul, later on, when he visited places in Greece and in the continent, that he stood up and beckoned to the people to read after he was invited to speak. And so perhaps some other interesting points can be gained from looking at the record of the visit of the disciples in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verses 46, we have all the 12 disciples, or the 11 at that time, saying that, "And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart." From this we learn that the disciples still attended the temple services and then meeting believers in their home. This seems to have been a pattern later on. I have perhaps some other thoughts on that. In Acts 13, verses 14 to 15, we have Paul and Barnabas at Antioch of Pisidia. "And they, passing from Perga, came to Antioch of Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, 'Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.'" So it seems that the service wasn't organised in advance. We've had invitations as speakers to come here, but Paul and those in the rabbis in the synagogue could evidently speak and expound on the subject of that Sabbath. And we perhaps may assume that Paul must have been dressed in the garb of a rabbi, and as he sat down in that seat of Moses, it would indicate that he was wishing to be heard. And we know that at Antioch of Pisidia, that the next Sabbath, nearly the whole town wanted to hear what Paul had to say. So the spread of the message must have influenced, or the message that Paul gave them must have been the talking point of the town. In Acts 14, verse 1, at Iconium, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they entered into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and of Greeks, believed. But the Jews that were disobedient stirred up the souls of the Gentiles and made them evil affected against the brethren." See, again, they went into the... Paul began his ministry by entering into the synagogue. And here we read that he spoke to both Jews and Greeks. There were Greek believers that had been influenced or drawn to the Jewish faith and had become proselytes of the gate, presumably drawn by the higher ethical standards exhibited in the Jewish religion compared to that of the pagan religions. The pagan religions of that time, or one part of it anyway, required you to do something. You made offerings, and you had images in your home. So the pagan religion required you to do something, hopefully to gain the favour of the gods, and that they would be favourably disposed. Whereas the Christian religions requires you only to believe. There were the other perhaps part of the religious beliefs of that time, we class them as the mystery religions, where a kind of a secret society where you entered into that. They were perhaps of a different class. But there was also very much a lot of superstition around at the time, that you wouldn't carry out any act unless you thought that you had the favours of the gods. You consulted the oracles. And even before you went into battle, there's a few cases recorded of some general being quite dissatisfied with the verdict he was getting. Anyway, so much for that background of what the experiences of the apostles was about. In Acts 14, verses 6 to 7, Paul at Lystra and Derbe, and Paul and Silas, fled into the cities of Lycaonian, Lystra and Derbe, and the region round about, and there they preached the gospel. Here it's not stated just where they preached the gospel, and it doesn't seem to indicate that they went into a synagogue in these cities. And at this place they healed the man who was crippled, and they got that somewhat startled reaction from the populace. So it's not clear perhaps what the position of the Jews, whether there were sufficient Jews in that place to form a synagogue. But we know that in a later visit, Paul invited Timothy to join with the party. So there must have been some Jews in that area, and he did have some sort of a footing. At Philippi, and we'll deal with it in a moment, a similar situation existed. It is also recorded that on the return journey, the apostles appointed elders in every ecclesia. Here we see the practice of appointing a body of people responsible for the organisation of the church, similar to that which was in the practice of the synagogue. In Acts 15, verses 2, 6 to 7, we have the conference at Jerusalem. This is to settle the question of whether it was required for the Gentiles to be circumcised and obey all the requirements of the Jewish law, whether it's possible for a Gentile to come in without coming into the Jewish faith. Verses 2 there, and when Paul and Barnabas had no small discussion and questioning with them, the brethren appointed both that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And the apostles, verses 6 and 7, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, and he described how he first of all been called, what had happened when he met Cornelius. We note that it was both the apostles and elders that were gathered together to consider this matter. It just wasn't settled by the higher authority, you might say. And it included the whole church as approving the message and the form of the reply. Paul's part in this debate is not mentioned here in the account in Acts. But we note that in the letter to Galatians, we learn that the debate centred on whether Titus should be circumcised. Those particular words are in Galatians 2, 3 to 5. But not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, who came, and speaking about the Jews that had come in to spy out their liberty, the purpose of which was to bring the new believers into bondage, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. This section of Galatians, although speaking about the opposing views of the Judaizing party, is set in a section of scripture where Paul is establishing that even James, Peter and Peter did not change anything in the message that Paul was giving. We know that later Paul had Timothy circumcised, so it may appear that he acted with certain inconsistency. But Paul here, I think, was a matter of principle that he was establishing, whereas in the case of Timothy, it was a concession to Jewish scruples, so that the work among the Jews would not be hindered. There must be a lesson here. It must be the particular circumstances that situations that exist that we might act in a different way, not always the same perhaps, and certain situations might call or allow certain acts to be done. This incident also brings before us the position of James. The James here, that was in Jerusalem, was the brother of our Lord, and seems to have held some sort of presidential position in the Jerusalem church, as he formulates the reply to be sent to the Gentile churches. And they wrote after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, and send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. And also verse 22 there, then pleased it the apostles and elder with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, so that the whole church was invited and settled this question of principle. On Paul's second missionary journey, Timothy and Luke joined the group before they crossed over into Macedonia. So we have in Acts 16 verse 12 where they were at Philippi, and from thence to Philippi, which is a city of Macedonia, the first of the district, a Roman colony. And we were in this city tarrying certain days. I discussed earlier just what a Roman colony meant in that previous discourse. But we note that at Philippi, Paul went to meet a group of worshippers on the Sabbath at a place of prayer. And there Paul found a ready acceptance. When Paul and Silas were thrown into prison, we are informed that they of their own practices as far as devotion went, in that they were praying and singing praises to God. They must have had good singing voices, as it is recorded that the prisoners listened to them eagerly. It couldn't have been too many concerts held in a prison, I don't think. Later on at Thessalonica and at Berea and Athens, the apostles followed their usual practice and went into the synagogue to speak. And it was only after the message was rejected by the Jews that Paul directed his preaching towards the Gentile. Acts 17:16, when he was at Athens. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he beheld the city full of idols. And so we remember the occasion where he spoke to them on Mars Hill. There he, because the populace held debates, he found a different opportunity to proclaim his message. But he was somewhat disappointed with his response. He was determined, and he departed from Athens rather disappointed. But that doesn't, of course, say that that practice wouldn't be successful in other times. We find his disappointment perhaps expressed in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in verse 3 of that there, and I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling. So here we see something of Paul's disappointment and his decision to really return to his usual practice, because we read that he first went into the synagogue, again on the Sabbath day, testifying that Jesus was the Christ. There, after Paul had first preached to the Jews and being rejected, he declared that he would now go to the Gentiles. And so he entered the house of a man called Justus, which was next door to the synagogue. The fact that also that Crispus was one a ruler of the synagogue and also believed couldn't have improved the humour of the Jews, especially if they were next door and had a separate service. And their disappointment or their anger at Paul for the fact that he was next door could have also explained why they took it out on another ruler of the synagogue, Sosthenes, for the unsatisfactory verdict that they got of Gallio. We find Sosthenes mentioned later when as the amanuensis for Paul when he dictated 1 Corinthians, presumably when he was at Ephesus. And this is one particular time where we have recorded that Paul withdrew himself and separated into a different place. Normally he seems to have continued at the synagogue, and there must have been perhaps conflict. It was when he was at Philippi, although he was at the place of prayer, he seemed to have been able to continue on there, and he sent letters back to them. The whole set of believers believed it wasn't the influence of Jewish opposers that forced him to flee, but the fact that some of the soothsayers there got dissatisfied with the fact that they'd lost their income. In Acts 19, verses 1 to 20, when Paul is at Ephesus, he went again into the synagogue and spoke to the Jews for 3 months. So he must have had some sort of reception. But again he withdrew the disciples from the synagogue after being subjected to stubborn and disbelieving worshippers in the synagogue who were speaking evil of the way. After Paul had travelled through Macedonia and Greece, he returned to Troas, where we remember that Eutychus fell from the third floor window while Paul was speaking till midnight. What interests me in this event is that the meeting was held on the first day of the week rather than on the Sabbath, which was the seventh day of the week. So what may have been the influences that brought about this change? The only other place where there's an indication of meetings being held on the first day of the week is in Corinthians, where the believers are invited to put aside a certain amount for a collection. If we assume that the church at Troas was composed mainly of Gentile believers and who were either slaves or freedmen and were still in employment, it would indicate that they didn't have the day of rest on the Sabbath. And so they had to wait for the evening before they could meet for worship. Then their labour was done, and presumably they were allowed certain free time. And if we use the Jewish system of reckoning the day, beginning at sunset and ending at sunset, then their meeting would be on the first day of the week. It would be, in our reckoning, on the Saturday evening. It was only later, much later, that we find the church day of meeting began on the Sunday, or on the Sunday morning, and that would have still been the first day of the week, but we have gradually moved it forward, shall we say, in the Jewish system of reading the meeting to later on the second day of the week, according to the Jewish time record. The fact of having a meeting on the Sunday is recorded by Pliny, the Roman historian, writing in about AD 112. And only when Constantine became emperor in AD 321 were the Christians given a holiday on the Sunday. So no wonder people became Christians. Who doesn't want a holiday? These snippets of information I have selected from the evangelizing work of the apostles, and they raise perhaps just a few questions in my mind about what was the relationship between the believers and the Jews of the synagogue, and perhaps what attitude did the disciples take towards the temple services. We're aware that perhaps at many times our Lord entered the temple, and it also seems that while the temple existed, though, the disciples still worshipped there and attended the services. We know that also Paul was eager to return on his last missionary journey. He was eager to return to Jerusalem so that he may be there. And he had taken a vow, so he accepted much of the Jewish form of service. And perhaps the only reason I can give that form of service ended was the fact that it followed the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. After that time, as far as I can read, the reading of history, access into the synagogue was ended because it was seen that the Christians did not support the Jewish cause. So perhaps I've given perhaps just a brief review of a few scriptures I picked out I thought were interesting and might be of value. We know some of at Corinthians, Paul had to write to the church to correct their practices, and perhaps regarding eating of the Lord's Supper. And from indications in Jude, verse 12, we have reference to the love feasts, and it reads, "These are blemishes on your love feast, and they boldly carouse together, looking after themselves." And in 2 Peter, that we have similar words, which suggests to me that that also refers to the love feast. In 2 Peter 2, verse 12, "They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their dissipation, carousing with you." These words seem to indicate that the believers met together for a fellowship meal before the Lord's Supper, and Paul has to correct them for overindulging, for as in 1 Corinthians 11:22, what do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Perhaps a system of eating, having meals together. We love to feast together or have an occasion. If we go to a wedding, we have a meal. And so, and even in the pagan religion, there were feasts associated with celebrations. But a meal, as well as sharing in friendship and fellowship, also needs to be done correctly. Paul corrects them in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. We give a lesson from there. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because it is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. There is a lesson here, I think, as a church. It also, the fact that it celebrates a remembrance of our Lord's suffering and death and the work that he gave, it also teaches us a lesson that there is one bread signifying the church. And our Lord, when he took the bread, the one loaf, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, indicating from the one bread they all shared a part. And so we see perhaps the development anyway of a close fellowship and a unity that should pervade the church, and which I think Paul attempted to do in his travels and missionary work. And so in brief then, I've tried to perhaps build up a picture of what we can learn from the travels of the disciples and some of those facts. So I thank you for your attention. Amen.